You know, all my life, I feel like I've searched for the silver bullet. Anybody want a silver bullet? The silver bullet meaning that this is how I figure it out. My early on silver bullet was a Palm Pilot, and that would get my life organized. Anybody remember the Palm Pilot? I had, from the very beginning, the idea of the iPhone. I said, man, if you could pair this Palm Pilot up with your cell phone and then add a camera, that would be awesome. So we rubber banded them all together. But they came out with a better version. But there's this silver bullet mentality that if we can just kind of figure out and do A plus B equals C, that then God would bless us and that everything would go well in our lives. That maybe we can just figure out that niche. Maybe if we just do our devotions every day and pray these certain prayers, that maybe somehow our lives would just be fixed. And that would be the silver bullet that would get us through. But what we learn from the Old Testament is that there's not a silver bullet as far as something that just makes it easy. It is difficult work. It is a constant battle to keep our hearts aligned with God's heart. And we see that over and over and over and over and over again through the Old Testament. The people walk away, the people, and then you would see a king that would come up and he would have a heart like God's heart. And he would lead them back, and they would start to see God's blessing, and then they would move away. And so I begin to think that this silver bullet that we look for, it doesn't exist. The hard way is the right way. It's difficult. We walk together in it. We were in our story group the other day, a couple weeks back. And by the way, these story groups are phenomenal. They just get us talking about the text in community. And so if you're not in one, there are story groups available that you can jump into. But anyways, we were talking about the temple, and we've been talking about the temple the last few weeks, about how, you know, we had the temple, and that was God's dwelling place, and then the temple was destroyed and rebuilt, and that was the place where heaven and earth dwelt. Emmanuel, God with us. And then we talked about how when Jesus came, he was the temple, and then he was crucified, he died, rose again, and then sent his Holy Spirit after the ascension into the church, and that dwelling place became our hearts, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And there's many pictures in the New Testament about the temple being us, the dwelling place of God, our hearts. That one day Christ will come back and reign and bring us all together, unify us, and become a restored city of God. So we were talking about why, when they were building the temple, did they hewn and chisel the stones off site and then bring them on to build the temple? And so we were talking about this, and it came up that that the temple really represents the peace of God, that the shalom, the Shekinah glory of God, that is a place where we don't want hammers and chisels and loud noises, but it'd be assembled without all that. And so we started talking about that, and it came, for me, it was like an aha moment. It was like, what if our lives right now are that chiseling and that hewning of the stones that will be used to assemble the temple? What if right now our lives are being shaped by whatever we're going through for the future? What if everything that's hard that we go through is that shaping? You know, we tend to run from that stuff. Get it out of our lives. Don't get it anywhere near us. But this is the very shaping of who we are, so that we fit when it all comes together. That's what our lives are about. And so we don't run from the hard stuff. We don't run from the shaping stuff. We don't run from this stuff because it's good for us to go through it and be shaped. Our character is shaped to be a better dwelling place of God. and to be better display of who he is in the world and of his love. And so when hard stuff happens at home, we don't sweep it under the rug or get a new marriage. When hard stuff happens at church, we don't go find another church to start all over again. We face it. When we have health problems, job problems, relationship problems, we come to see it as God shaping us for the future. So there is no silver bullet. It's just that we have to be hewn and shaped and chiseled. So that was my aha. And for me, it changes things. It allows me to go through this life knowing that these things do work out for the good of God. Even though some of those things aren't good that happen to us, God uses them in amazing ways. His resurrection power is real. So as we look at this story of Hezekiah and the king of Assyria, essentially we have 208 years, 38 kings, only five of them served the Lord. God sent 9 prophets to speak to them loud and clear. We've got to turn. We've got to follow the Lord, or this will happen. The consequences will take place. 9 prophets, these people that God keeps saying, I want to keep telling you. In fact, 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them, his messengers, again and again, because he had pity on these people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and there was no remedy. So what we end up with is that we have the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. It's split because of Solomon's decisions and the consequences because of that. And we have the northern kingdom of Israel, and no kings really did anything good in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they kept worshiping other idols and other gods until the Assyrians came in and wiped them clean. And in your bulletin along with that, you got a kind of a timeline of the history of the kings and the prophets, because we always get confused in this area. Because there's a lot going on, and the Bible isn't written in chronological order, but we're moving through it in chronological order, so it's helped us see it in chronological order. But what we have here is the kingdom of Israel is completely cut off and disbanded and dispersed all over. They are destroyed. 722 BC, they're destroyed by the Assyrians, and they lose their whole identity, and they're spread throughout. Well, as the southern kingdom of Judah is watching this, you can imagine what they're thinking. The people are thinking, maybe we're next. We're the logical next step for the Assyrians to come to. Warnings, as we've seen through this, take place in a couple ways. One is just at the right time, a message from God comes. Sometimes we even get it today where a message comes where you're like, well, maybe he's speaking to me right now. Anybody ever felt that where they're listening to a sermon and they're like, is he talking about me? I don't do that, just so you know. I don't think, oh man, I'm really going to rail so-and-so today. It's just God moving in and about us. And he brings warnings or messages at the right time through prophets. Prophets speak the word of God to the people. And then the second one is we watch others. So we watch our parents walk through one of their mistakes and we say, we're not going to do that. Well, the southern tribe of Judah is watching the northern tribe of Israel get knocked out and they're saying, we don't want to do that. We're watching them and what they did wrong. We're going to learn from them and do something different. And so the warnings come in different ways here. So we have King Hezekiah, and he's in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he is king during this time. and it may have felt hopeless for his people. But there was an X factor here. And the X factor is this. King Hezekiah he did right in the name of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, like David. He had this about him, and those that had this about him, the Lord favored and brought blessing and protection to. So let's listen to what Hezekiah says to his people, who are probably terrified that they're next. And as they're being surrounded by Assyria, and the king of Assyria is hunting them down, and basically Jerusalem is sieged. The city is sieged and surrounded by this big army of 185,000 soldiers. And this is what Hezekiah says to his people. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do you remember who that's from? Hezekiah is borrowing the words of Joshua as they're getting ready to lead into the promised land. And here he's saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, because the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power for us than them. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had said. So Hezekiah believed that God was their refuge, that God was going to protect them, and he spoke it to his people with confidence. Now, the rest of the story goes like this. The king of Assyria comes in, and he sends people in to talk to the people of Judah. And this is what he says. The king of Assyria says, on what are you basing your confidence? Listen to he's mocking God, and he's kind of throwing in some of these lies. And as I read this, think about some of the lies that come in to your life when there are obstacles that you don't feel like you can overcome. But just listen to this. What are you basing your confidence? That you remain in Jerusalem under siege. When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he's misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? Now, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God, little g, deliver you from my hand? Okay, I don't know about you, but I would not want to be standing next to this king of Assyria as he mocks God. Do you know what you're talking about? He doesn't even have his history right, because God has delivered his people time and time again from the hands of nations. So it happened then, it happens now. Who lies to us when obstacles are present? Who tells us to rely, who tells us not to rely on a God? Is your situation helpless? You can't do it? Why try? Oftentimes in our own mind's eye, we say these things to ourselves, don't we? We also hear them from our culture. God, who is he? What's he going to do for you? Where's he showing up? We know that Satan is the accuser and the father of lies, and so he's always planting lies that aren't quite true. He did that to Eve and Adam, and he does it still. So those little lies that come in. Well, anyways, Hezekiah was going to have none of it. So King Hezekiah got together with his undercover brother, Prophet Isaiah, and they cried out in prayer. out to heaven about this. And this is why you don't want to be standing next to the king of Assyria, because the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and the officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. And so they withdrew from the land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple, this is the king of Assyria, to worship his God, some of his sons, his own kin, his own flesh and blood cut him down with a sword, and he died. So that wasn't a good outcome for king of Assyria. So let's look at King Hezekiah's character. What brought out some of the hand of protection and blessing upon King Hezekiah? Remember, there's no silver bullets, but we can point to some things that he did in his character that really brought the Lord to the forefront, that helped people's hearts be drawn back to him. So this is what he did. First, he had a commitment to purity. And secondly, he had a commitment to prayer. These were two things that he did really well, even from the very start of his kingdom reign. 2 Chronicles 29:3 through 6 and 15 through 16, in the first month of the first year of his reign. Okay, this is the first 90 days. Well, actually, 30 days. What's the 60, 30, 90? You got it. He opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. This is significant. He opened up the doors and he repaired them. It's like, okay, we're going to open up shop here. We're going to bring the temple back. At this point, the doors were closed. The dwelling place of God was closed, and they weren't even aware of it. So King Hezekiah comes in. He says, we're going to open up the doors. Now, when we talk about the temple here, I know it's talking about a physical temple in there, but I also want to make some application here as well. And the application is this. We've talked about the temple, our hearts being the temple. And so as you see the temple being restored by Hezekiah, think about your own temple and the things that we need to do in our own hearts and that God needs to help us do and that we need to help each other do as we look at this. When we talk about repairing broken doors of our hearts, I know that many of us walk in here this morning with closed doors and not open hearts. And there are reasons behind that. Hurts and wounds and unforgiveness and days, months, and weeks and years of hard stuff happening in your life that you can't put words to or understand. And so your heart closes up and it gets hardened. So this is the first thing Hezekiah does. He opens the doors of the temple, the Lord, he repairs them. And then he brings the priests and the Levites and assembles them in the square to the east side. And he says, listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now. Consecrate the temple of the Lord and the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. And so what he does is he brings all the people together and he says, hey, listen, we've all been in this spot. We all have been defiled. We all have things in our heart. And what this does is it puts everybody on common ground. Judgment does not help. When we're talking about the things in our hearts, the defiled areas, it doesn't help to say, hey man, you got some defiled areas in your heart and you need to get them out. Because I don't have any in my heart. You need to get your life right. How many have heard that message? It's not our place to judge. That's God's role. Our role is to say we're all in the same boat. We have defiled places in our heart, and together we're going to concentrate our hearts. Together we're going to pull the defiled stuff out of the temple of our hearts. Together we're going to do that. And we're all in this together. And we all have different reasons and different things in our hearts that are defiled. And we all get that. And we want to be a place here that's got a lot of grace for that. Because if we start pointing fingers, it only drives those defiled places down deeper and makes us close our doors and say, there's no hope. And so when we do that together, there is some openness and we can draw these defiled things out. and speak the truth and the purity. And I love how Hezekiah puts it in this next chapter 15. And when they assembled their fellow Levites and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple as the king ordered, following the word of the Lord. Now, in our culture today, what is purity? What is purity? If we go by the culture standards, purity can be whatever we want it to be. You know, what do we do with sex? What do we do with our idols and the things that we put above God? What do we do with these things? Where do we find truth? Is really the answer. Where do we find truth of what purity is? And Hezekiah says it's in the word of the Lord. It's not in the culture, because the culture is a bunch of people been doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And so if we get it from them, it will be mixed up and messed up. And so we need to look to the word of the Lord for this. And the priest went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it, and they brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean and found in the temple, and the Levites took it out and carried it to the Kidron Valley, and so they carried it out. And so this wasn't them doing it alone. This was together. They were community. And then this is the amazing part about the story is they went, so they purified themselves, they purified the temple, they pulled all these things out. It was a process. And then they invited everybody in the land. Everybody who is the tribe of Israel that hasn't been attacked or sacked by the Assyrians, come to the temple and let's do this together. Let's find this consecrated, undefiled heart back to God. Let's do this together. And they invite everybody in and they celebrate Passover. They basically had a big, huge party, a celebration. The kingdom of Judah was celebrating being reunited to the Lord. And it was joyous, and they found that it was healing and good. And so Hezekiah was committed to purifying, purity. And we can too. We can do this together. So what do we need to confess to Jesus and bring out into relationship with one another? Getting the defiled things out. Together we can carry them out. And then he prayed. He was committed to pray. I love that Isaiah and Hezekiah got down on their faces and they prayed as they were being attacked from all sides. They brought that to the Lord. Isaiah has tons of prayer just built in. Isaiah 59, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So as we purify, our prayers become heard more so. Hezekiah became ill and was to the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and it was answered. Hezekiah sought out the Lord's heart. In Psalm 34:17, it says this, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Our Redeemer lives. He redeems us. And so prayer tunes our hearts to God's heart, because he is the only thing that can save us. It also connects our hearts. Last night I was just thinking through this idea of prayer, and when my son or daughters come to me and tell me about their day and what they need and what they need help with, I love listening to that. I love responding where I can help. I love watching them grow, understanding them. I love that. So why would God be any different? Why would God be any? He wants to connect to us. He wants to know your heart. He wants to know those needs, even if they're small. And if they're big, He wants to hear those too. We come back around. There's no silver bullet. These things do help draw our hearts near to God, but they're hard work. We're aware of that. So what happens next? Next, the next king of Judah does not follow the Lord, and neither do the people, and they go back to idolatry, and eventually the Babylonians come and take them out and scatter them. And Jerusalem is destroyed. And we think at this point, does anything work? Does anything keep their hearts true to God? We have the law, the king, the prophets. There's no hope in bringing his people back. But then, just then, Isaiah describes of one who will come. Describes a Messiah, a king, one who will bring us hope when these other things didn't. Draw us back to him. As we get to this point in the story, it's kind of like, I'm kind of tired of the Old Testament, right? I mean, we're getting good stuff out of it, but it's like, come on. This is like the same story over and over again. But the Old Testament gets us ready for the New Testament. It points us to Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. And he's coming again to restore all things. But I wanted to read in closing here, as we go into a time of sharing, Isaiah 53. And this is a prophecy about a coming king, about a coming Messiah. And we can see it because we're on the other side. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, as a sheep before shears is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression, judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. And he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And though he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. And his knowledge, and by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils among the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. And for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is Jesus. And at this point in the story, Jesus is coming to offer hope where there was none.